My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this chance together, and we thank you for your word. Thank you that you're a God who speaks right into our lives. And so we pray, as we've heard your word now, that you'd help us to understand and to live in the light of these truths. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many of us, I guess, are back from holidays. Some are maybe hanging on, still to go. Maybe some haven't been able to take this year. But today, as I said, we're thinking about anxiety, just as a one-off. And it's true to say that anxiety, stress-related illness, I don't know what the latest figures are, but costs the national economy huge amounts of money year by year. It's the highest thing in the workplace that keeps people off work, stress-related illness. The second, just so you know, at the start of the year is back pain. So you just need to sort out your chair at the start of the year if you haven't sorted that out. And the underlying factors generally to do with stress-related illness are the hours, concern about the future of the firm, office politics, being unappreciated, or just interruptions. People say just interruptions are the things that just drive people mad week by week. And the reality is that our working lives and our home lives can often be full of stress and anxiety. Concerns about our job, concerns about our pension, concerns about marriage, concerns about our children, concerns about anything. All sorts of things lead to anxiety. As I said, a cheery subject at the start of the year, but I hope a relevant one as we come back into picking up the pace towards Christmas. What does the Bible say about that? It's a great psalm that we have in front of us today. I tried to learn it recently. I commend that to you as well, to learn this psalm, to have it on your mind. Although Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher, said this. He said it's one of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. It takes a lifetime, really, to learn a psalm like this, to learn the meaning of it. But the question remains then, what do we need to help us with anxiety? What does the Bible say? What's the Bible's take on what we need to help us with anxiety? And three things that we've got down there. The first is in verse 1. It's a refusal to control. That's the first thing that David says. It's a refusal to control. So verse 1, do you notice? My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, the reason that my heart is quiet, the reason my heart isn't a noisy place, it's a quiet and a still place, is because I'm not proud. Now that's odd, isn't it? He's saying anxiety, one of the root causes of anxiety is pride. Now think about that, that's odd. How does that work? How can something as trembling as anxiety be related to something as strong and sturdy as pride? That's what he's saying. He's saying the two are linked. Anxiety, its root cause is a form of pride. Because pride is taking on things that are not your, what would you say, not your jurisdiction. Pride is taking control of things that are not really your realm to control. And that's what anxiety is as well, actually, in its various forms. It's seeking to control the things that are uncontrollable to us, things that we are not meant to control, but only God is. Let me try and explain it like this. I'm terrible at maths, I have to tell you that. I was an English teacher for a few years. But I'm not very good at maths. Suppose you see me one day and you see a troubled look on my face and you come up to me and you say, Matt, how are you today? And I say, I'm very anxious at the moment. Very, very troubled at the moment. And you say to me, why are you so troubled at the moment? What are you worrying about? And I say, I've been worrying for the last few weeks about how I'm going to solve the Eurozone crisis. Now, what would you say to me at that point? If you knew anything about me and my maths ability, you would be very wise to say, Matt, with respect, that is not your problem. That is not your jurisdiction. There are people who are far more qualified, with more power and more ability, who are thinking about those things. That is not your problem. In fact, you could actually say to me, Matt, actually, it's very proud of you to think that you could control those problems with your poor GCSE results in math, that you could think that you could influence that sort of level of control. Do you see, pride is taking on things that are not your jurisdiction. And David says, see verse 1, my heart is not proud. In other words, my heart is not looking up at things that are not mine to look at. My eyes are not haughty. My business is not far-ranging. I don't concern myself with great matters. In other words, David says he has a healthy awareness of his limits. He's decided not to concern himself with great matters or things too wonderful. The word wonderful here in the Bible means difficult or things beyond our power. Usually that word is used of what God does, his wonders, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his salvation. And David says, I've learned not to concern myself with things that are God's realm, God's jurisdiction. I just pause. That's not a mandate for just being passive about life, just letting everything happen to you. The Bible says that we're called to pray and to act. That's how we're to live. We pray and we act. I find practically, when I come to things that are really on my mind, that are weighing, just practically, I just get a piece of paper, I don't know if you do this, and I write down two columns. And I write down things that are my responsibilities, things that I've got to do today. But then I write in the other column, things that I cannot change, that are God's realm. So it might say, on the left, pray. Send that email. Attend that meeting. Speak up about that issue. Those are my responsibilities, things that I can do. But on the other side are things that I cannot do, God's responsibilities, to change hearts, to oversee the fine details of the timing of that deal. Those are things that I can't control. They're out of my realm. And we have to recognize that these things are beyond our control. Because the control that we often think we have is an illusion. Is an illusion. Later on in the Bible, in James chapter 4, James is writing and he says, why are you so proud? Why do you think that you can say today or tomorrow we'll go to that city? We can control tomorrow. And James says, you don't even have control over tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The control you have is an illusion. And so we have to recognize that you and I cannot control all of the influences on our children at school. Some of us got children starting off at school now. You and I cannot control all of the influences on our children at school as they grow up. There are things that are too difficult. You cannot control the markets today and how they will affect your job. You cannot. It's too wonderful for you, too difficult. You cannot control the decisions of others. You can't control all of the decisions of others on your team. It's too difficult. You cannot control your health and when you'll get ill. You cannot. It's too difficult for you. Here's one writer writing about this psalm. He says, when I forget my limits, it all depends on me. I will not delegate, for no one else can do things as well. I will not trust, for I am the omnicompetent one. I am the captain of my soul, my life, my circumstances, my family, my career and my future. It all depends on me, and so my heart is troubled. The writer just being honest as he looks at this. And David said, the first thing I had to do to have a quiet soul was I had to refuse to be in control of everything, to get off God's throne. My heart was not proud, says David. So there's the first thing, a refusal to control. The second was a decision to trust. Verse 2, do look down. He says, I've stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Often in the Psalms you see people speaking to their souls, a very biblical thing to do, to preach to your soul, and we get something of that here. David says, I've stilled my soul. I've told it not to rise up so far. I've quieted it down so that it's less noisy. The same picture of, you get in the New Testament, Jesus Christ standing up in a storm. Everything's choppy, everything's up and down. He says, quiet, be still, and it is. The same idea here. My heart was very choppy, up and down. But I quietened it. I've spoken to it. And now, well now it's a lovely picture of a quiet soul we get here. It's like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now some of you know this at the moment, what it's like to have a child who's feeding at the moment, and it's probably a very, very noisy house that you left this morning or were in last night. I have three nephews. One of them's being breastfed at the moment. The older two are through that. The younger one, whenever I turn up, he's noisy. He's always noisy. Milk. I want milk. Wah, I want milk. He won't be quiet. I must have milk. The older boys aren't like that. They're through that. When they're with their mother now, they sit quietly with mummy. They've been weaned. That's the picture. And here, David says, look, I've been weaned off my desire to control everything. I've been weaned off that. Instead, I've made a decision to trust, to look to another. And as a result, my soul is quiet. My soul is quiet. It's like a weaned child with its mother. It is my soul within me. Now again, you'll know with children that if you're ever going to try and take something that they're very attached to off them, you have to be very quick with something that you're going to replace it with. So if you're going to take a toy off Johnny to give it to Jenny, you have to be very quick to get a better toy to give to Johnny very quickly. You all do it as parents. You have replacement strategies, don't you? You're going to take it off, you have to have something ready to put in its place. And it's the same here. In fact, one Puritan writer, a guy called Thomas Chalmers, wrote a book called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. His point in this long book that he wrote was, if you're going to wean someone off having their desire for everything to be in this world, then to replace that affection, you have to put something, an expulsive power of a new affection in place. You have to put something before them that's more wonderful. If you're going to say, turn away from these things, you have to put in place something more tremendous for them. And that's what David is saying here. Now, what is it that can replace the things that we chase and we want and we control? Well, it's there in the last verse, verse 3. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forever. This is the replacement strategy of all replacement strategies. Put your hope in the God of the promises. That is what the name Lord means. The Bible, whenever you get the Lord like that capitalized, it's the name of God's promise-keeping nature. The God who makes promises and always keeps them. And so the third thing that we see in this passage is a call to hope in God's promises. See, the first two have been about what David has done. He's saying, look, let me just take you through the steps that I've gone through. I refused control. I decided to trust. And now he's turning to us. He's turning to us and he's saying, now you, let me invite you to put your hope in the Lord. That's how my soul is quiet. And that's how you can grow in that. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. The God who has a treasure trove of promises laid up for us. This is what we need. We need God's promises to replace the things that we yearn for. This is the better toy. This is the better promise when our pride ranges too high. And the Bible says that God has given us promises. He's the promise-making and the promise-keeping God. So he promises to be present with us now, and his presence towers above the approval of our boss. He promises to be powerful, to turn even the hard things for good. He makes promises for us in eternity. Life is short. He makes promises for us in eternity that outstrip our portfolios now. This is the God who makes promises to us and says, hope in me. You can bank on me. I'm the promise-keeping God. And so David says, put your hope in him now and for evermore. You and I can get very churned up inside, can't we? I know that I can. And we know that David didn't always trust God as he should. Didn't always trust in God's promises as he ought to. But we know as well that there was one, Jesus Christ, who always trusted in his Father's promises. Even in the moments when he could have been most anxious, in the Garden of Gethsemane, there he was facing the next day the wrath of God. And yet, what did he say? Father, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus Christ was the one who trusted even in the most anxious circumstances. And so we look to him because he is the one who brings in the promises of God. He's the one who in his death and resurrection has secured all of the promises of the Lord. And so put your hope in him. So can I say to you at the start of the year, I know some of us have been just ploughing on through the summer, it doesn't feel like there's any start or end to the year, but can I say to you at this point, don't hope in yourself. Have a healthy refusal to control everything. Don't hope in yourself. You were not made to bear that weight and that pressure yourself. I don't know if you've ever seen the TV program House, I think it's still running. The doctor in there is generally cynical about life. But I remember one of the early episodes there, and the story is a patient is brought in, and the boy in this episode is about 12 or 13 years old. And it turns out that he's been looking after his mother, who's wheelchair bound, and he's been looking after her for years on his own. And House, he's this very cynical doctor. Suddenly in this episode, as you see him, see this young boy who's been caring, unbeknownst to everyone, for his mother, suddenly you see this doctor just melt. And he says to this young lad, he basically says, I'm worried about your health. We'll talk about your mother another time, but I'm worried about you. And he looks him in the eye and he says, you weren't meant to bear this weight. That's what he says. You weren't meant to bear this weight. And that's what the God of the Bible says to us. You weren't meant to bear this weight. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord again. Let him bear the weight. So what do we need to help us with anxiety? Well, a refusal to control. Turning from controlling everything. A refusal to live with the illusion that we are actually in control and the captains of our lives. A refusal to control. A decision to trust the God who makes promises. So let me say to each one of us, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you that you're a God who's made promises and kept them in history in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus. If we're very new to these things, please would you help us to find out more about him. If we've been trusting you and following you, you know, Father, that often we feel anxious. And we pray that you would help us to learn the meaning of this psalm in our lives. That you would help us time and again to turn from controlling on our own and to look to you. Please would you help us even this afternoon and this week to be doing that in Jesus' name. Amen.